Nobody in the world has reason to thank and praise God. We are covered up. The scripture says he loads us down with benefits. And today we are loaded down with benefits. People tend to choke on focusing on the negative. But if you'll just rise up out of that a little bit, lift up your heads just a little bit, it's easy to see the abundant blessings of God all around you. And you can't capitalize on a negative. So the thing that's troubling you is not going to motivate you or be leverage for you to get beyond that. You have to look outside that to something else. And so today we look to the things of God. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I know it's written specifically to a city, but it's really written to the people of God. And he is the lifter up of our heads. We want to look above the morass, the trouble, the world, and we want to see the exquisite promise of God. He is so very able. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And all we have to do is lay hold of it and take advantage of it. Can you say praise the Lord? Is there a witness in the house? Has God been good to you? Are you enjoying walking in his kingdom and knowing him and his blessing? And hallelujah, we bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh God. And we worship you. Praise God. We have a special ceremony here at the end of today's service. Brother Steve and Sister Vanessa over here have a little baby Josiah, and they're going to bring him, and we're going to dedicate him to God. Now, I tell folks, we don't dedicate babies. We dedicate the people that are raising them, and because the baby's just there for the ride, you know. And so we're excited about that. And then Ray and Marae are going to bring Breezy Sky, and she's all dressed up in her dedication dress, looks like an angel. And it's a beautiful thing to bring babies and say, here, we want our generation and the generation that follows to be dedicated to God, to live for God. Because this thing was made to grow, it was made to continue, it was made to last from generation to generation. And we're just thrilled and excited to be a part of all of that. So here we are, rounding the corner on a brand new year, and we are moving into 2018, and it'll take us a minute to get that right when we write the date. We'll still be scrawling 17 for a little while, but we'll get it done here, and we'll see what unfolds, because the prophecy's already in place. God's plan is going to do whatever it's doing regardless of what man does, and the truth and the promise of God is in place for anyone and everyone to take advantage of. And so we're going to see how the year unfolds. But I'm excited about today. I'm excited about the prospect of a new year. I'm excited about those that are going to come and receive the kingdom of God down on the inside of their lives. And homes and families are going to be transformed. And we're just blessed to be a part of all that. So as is our custom, we are out of the book of Revelation now. We've rounded the corner. We're back in the book of Genesis, and here we go again. Wednesday night, we were dealing with the first phrase, in the beginning, God. And here this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're glad to have all of our guests here today. Glad that you came to spend a Sunday morning with us and help us worship and attend to the things of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If you're glad for his word today, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name and thank him. I bless your name, O God. I praise you, worship you, and thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Brother Joe, I noticed new LED lights and light covers out under some of the awnings. Was that your doing? The mysterious, invisible Brother Joe that does things and you only see where he's been. You don't see where he is. But we appreciate that today. So here we are. In the beginning, God. Now, won't recreate that, but it's just a conceptual thing that we need to be able to embrace. God is at the beginning of everything, and God needs to be at the beginning of everything in your life. God needs to be down at the core, and all other activities and relationships in life spiral out like concentric circles from that encounter with God. And that encounter informs and empowers and anoints every other thing in my life. And if I'm having turbulence out in another area of life, then I always need to retreat back to the core. Because in the beginning, God. I need God at the beginning. God's the beginning of my strength, the beginning of my life. He's the beginning of all good things, and He's the beginning of the promise of God happening in my life. And as it is with the messy existential journey, we're out here in the world, and there's all kinds of drift and things that war against us and move against us. And as we're engaged in that, we get bumped off course. We run into conflict. Things take place. Things need attention. But the attention that they need is going to be found in my experience in God. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So today we want to press on into, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Would you say, and the Spirit of God moved? And so the very first concept here is simply that God is at the beginning of everything. The second one we want to pay attention to is that the first thing that happens as God comes, or God begins to address, or God attends to, or begins to minister to this world that was formless and void, and a perfect typology of the life of an individual without God. That's what this pre-creative world was. It was covered. It was dark. It was without form. It had potential, but it was unactualized. And so here we are at this juncture, and nothing's going to happen until the Spirit of God begins to move. And so at the very outset of everything I want, I need in life, I need, before anything else, I need an encounter with God, and I need a moving of the Spirit of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What's down there? Darkness, void, emptiness, unfulfilled potential. It's there, but it can't be. It can't become, because nothing is as catalyst for it at this juncture. And so what happens in the next few verses, past the moving of the Spirit of God, light comes on and actualization begins to happen, and a ground of being rises up, and the potential begins to be fulfilled, and life begins to break forth in every direction, and ultimately a man and a woman are walking in the presence of God in an atmosphere that has been created to sustain their life. That's what's down there. You can't see all that when you're looking down in the dark and in the void and all that. But I'm telling you this, if you're looking at your life and you're feeling like I'm empty and it's just dark and there's nothing good happening, nothing good is going to happen, you need God at the beginning, and you need a moving of the Spirit of God. Because God can bring forth a ground of being, a place of identity, a place to stand, a place to become, a place of actualization. And life can begin to break forth, and good things can begin to happen. And before you know it, in that sequence, a man and a woman are walking in a pristine place in the presence of God. Now that garden is lost, and it's gone, and there's a flaming sword at the door, and you can't get back in. But I'll tell you what God's doing on down in time and on our end. He's turning that thing upside down again. And we're beginning to walk with Him again and talk with Him again and have the blessing of God in our lives again. And it won't be too long. We'll be back to the garden, and the garden is going to be better than ever. Somebody say amen. Well, praise God. You say, you really believe that? I believe every bit of that. This thing is getting better all the time, every day. This thing is getting better, and we are experiencing what they're going to live with in the millennial. We're already experiencing peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise God. So what's about to come forth as the Spirit of God begins to move? Well, there's going to be light, actualization, an atmosphere to sustain life. When we're looking down into it, it doesn't look like anything like that. It just looks empty and void and dark and hopeless and depressing and something you don't really want to be involved in. You know, Paul reaches back from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and he said, the same God that shined the light in that creative act has shined into our hearts. And he makes linkage between your estate and the creation story in Genesis 1. And he says, it's just like that. You are without form. You are void. You are unactualized. You have yet to come become what God has intended for you to become. And people can look at you and you can look in the mirror and you can draw dire and awful conclusions about hope and what life is going to be. But I'll tell you this, if we can get God involved and God can begin to move upon the face of the darkness of your life, I'm telling you, everything can change. Let's give God a little praise and magnify him. Do you believe that? So there's a moving of the Spirit, and the moving of God's Spirit is the beginning of recovery. Backsliders want to get better. They know where to come. They got to come to the house of God. They need to get themselves involved in a moving of the Spirit. Recovery is the beginning. It begins with a moving of the Spirit of God. The moving of the Spirit of God is the beginning of emergence. Emerging what? Well, emerging whatever God has planted in you. Every person in this place. I don't care what your mama said or your daddy said or society says. It doesn't matter what your enemy said or what the devil has said. In you is a unique and fantastic potential that God has placed down inside of you. And some of you have walked from childhood to adulthood and you've never actualized what God really had planned for your life, and maybe the devil's telling you it's too late, but I want you to know that when God begins to move, everything is possible, and God can do a quick work. God can bring you forth. The moving of the Spirit of God is the beginning of a journey into the essential things of God. It's the beginning of definition, the beginning of boundaries, the beginning of identity. That's what the Spirit of God brings. It brings information as to who you are in the eyes of God. It brings the empowerment to become what God has called you to be and to begin to shore up the boundaries and the identity lines of who God has called you to be. Not what the world wants you to be, or Hollywood wants you to be, or Fifth Avenue wants you to be, or the secular dominant religious world wants you to be, but what God actually wants you to be. A moving of the Spirit is the beginning of that awareness and that understanding and the beginning of that emergence. A moving of the Spirit is the beginning of life. Without the Spirit of God, you're dead. The man said, I can't follow you, I gotta go bury my dad. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And it gives you a pause because you're trying to figure it out, but he's talking about the spiritually dead. Without the Spirit of God, you're spiritually dead. Again, the scripture says you're dead in sins and in trespasses. If you don't get those sins taken care of today, you don't get those sins taken care of, you walk out of this building a dead man, a dead woman walking. You are dead breathing, dead walking, dead talking, but you're not alive until the Spirit of God is alive in you. It's the beginning of everything. The moving of the Spirit of God is the beginning of life. We died in the garden with Adam and we've just been kind of clanking along. Mankind is dead without God and dead without the Spirit of God. The moving of the Spirit is the beginning of life. It's the beginning of being full. The blues, the poetry, the artwork, the hue and cry of mankind is about being empty and about being depleted and about being in need. But the moving of the Spirit is the beginning of being filled, the beginning of being overflowing, the beginning of identity and purpose and vision. A moving of the Spirit of God is the beginning of light, because the next thing that's going to happen, it will be, and God said. When the Spirit of God comes, the Word of God comes. And when the Word of God comes, light comes on. Because the Word of God declares, at the entrance of thy word, there is light. and the lights come on, and then you can get to business, and then things change. And so a moving of the Spirit is the beginning of light, and light is the beginning of vision. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you can't even see the kingdom of God until you're born again. You can't see it. You can't enter into it. The Holy Ghost is essential. It's not just essential for salvation. It's essential for life. It's not just essential for those things. It's essential because God has called you to be something, to do something. You have ministry. You have a calling in your life. And there's a great emphasis on the Holy Ghost as salvific or having to do with salvation. But I want you to know that's true. He said you can't get in without the Holy Ghost. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter in. It's the basic entrance level experience into the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost is not meat and drink, but is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. A moving of the Spirit is the beginning of being able to see what can be, what potential really lies down beneath the darkness and the void and the emptiness. It's the answer to formlessness. It's the answer to the void, to standing wondering what you're empty of and what you're hungry for and you can't figure it out. But the Spirit of God is the place you need to start. You need a moving of the Spirit of God in your life. You can travel the world and visit every place and try everything. You'll still be there when you get there, and you'll still be empty. And the only thing that's going to fill that void is the Spirit of the living God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus met a woman by a wellside in John chapter 4. Met a woman of Samaria at a wellside. And both of these things were cultural infractions. He shouldn't have been talking to a woman alone, and he shouldn't have been talking to a Samaritan because they were half-breeds and the Jews didn't have anything to do with them. She's going to raise that issue here before they finish their conversation. But Jesus was great about kicking down cultural walls and destroying traditions that were not like the kingdom of God. And you really ought to be like that too if you're going to live for God and be a part of the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So, now I see Josiah's leaving the house, and I know he's got business to take care of. What a good man Steve is to take care of that business. Any man worth his salt can change a bad diaper. And all the men said amen. The women just missed a glorious opportunity. You should have been, yes! That's the truth. But, so, he'll be back. Now, see, he's in the same position as Breezy. They don't know a thing I'm saying. They have no idea about this. They are sleeping during this. Look at her. She's asleep. She's sleeping during this, and she doesn't know. But I want those children to come up and grow up in a church where there is a moving of the Spirit of God. I want them to grow up in a place with the knowledge of the necessity and the beauty and the power of a moving of the Spirit of God. I was raised in a dead denominational church. There was no moving of the Spirit. There were spirits there, but they weren't the Spirit of God. Anyway, so Jesus is at the wellside with the woman of Samaria. And in verse 10, chapter 4 of John, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, in this story, in this narrative, this is a true encounter with Jesus and this woman, but it becomes like a parable for us. It becomes very informative for us. And he is offering her living water, which in Bible speak is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God. In the King James, is the Holy Ghost. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, they're sitting on a well and she's needing water and he's asking for water, and it's physical, natural water. And he says, if you drink of this, you're going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he's talking about the Holy Ghost, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so when humanity encounters the moving of the Spirit of God, it is God's intent to fill you, not to just touch you, not to just help you, not to just move on you, but to fill you so that you become a portable example, a place of the flowing of the Spirit of God. It will become in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so you may think in terms of things coming out of the heavens, wherever that is. You may think in terms of space and time and relationship and all of that. But when you're in need of the Spirit of God, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, this is how it is. It's like the wind. It comes from somewhere you don't know where it came from. It's going somewhere you don't know where it's going. You can hear the sound of it, he said, but so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's like the wind that's going to blow into you, but it's designed to take up residence within you. God has designed this program that the kingdom of God is not outside of you, it is inside of you. That's only when you are filled with the Spirit of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, but if I give you water, you won't thirst, and it will be a well of water inside of you. Is there a testimony in this house? Can somebody say, I remember when I received the Holy Ghost, and I'll just tell you, God has met my needs, and I have not been thirsty again ever since God poured out His Spirit on me. If you've had the Holy Ghost and you're thirsty, it's because your well is clogged up. You've been walking out in the Philistines field too long, and it's just like the days of Isaac, and he's got to redig the wells of Abraham because the enemies have blocked them all up. As you walk through this world, it'll do everything it can to stop up the free flow of the Spirit of God in your life, but you've got to get down in a place and redig that well every morning and let that thing flow, because it's not just for you, it's for your house and your loved ones and for your city and for your ministry. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, the mountain of Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem. Mountain of Samaria is where the Samaritans went, where Israel went in the revolution. And at Jerusalem now is the capital, and the temple is there of Israel and Judah. He said, but it's not going to be in this mountain of Samaria, nor in Jerusalem, where people are going to worship the Father. You worship what you know not. These Gentiles and these Samaritans didn't know what they were worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That was just informing her. It was not arrogant or anything else. It was just simply the fact. The world doesn't know God. The world's religions don't know God. They don't know what they worship. And if you worship outside the confines of the Word of God, you have no idea what you're worshiping. But we know what we worship, he said, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You've got to get down to the level. It's got to get beyond the cognitive and the intellectual and the traditional and the ritualistic. It has to get down into a place where it moves you. And if it moves you in that place, there's going to be joy. And if it moves you in that place, there'll be tears. And if it moves you in that place, there'll be repentance. And if it moves you in that place, there'll be an altar. And there'll be people that are having an emotional affect response to the things of God. If you're sitting there week after week, Sunday after Sunday, with your hands folded and you've got it all figured out, and it's just dogma and intellectual activity and an academic cognitive experience, you've got maybe truth, but you don't have spirit, and you need a moving of the Spirit of God. It's interesting, a moving of the Spirit of God many times follows a moving of the physical person. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But he said, now God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. Everybody say must. must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't do this solely academically. We don't want you to check your brain at the door. We want you to, with all you're getting, get understanding. We want you to be wise, and we want you to be intelligent. We want you to have all the information you can get. But after that, there's some times when you got to become like a little child, and you've got to play before the Lord, and you've got to get into the Spirit of God and let God move on you and change your heart and emotionally and effectively have a connection with God in spirit and in truth. So he meets Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. Verse 1, a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do what you're doing except God be with him. Jesus won't talk theology, won't talk the academic side of this with him, won't even talk miracles with him. He just said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's old. He wonders how this happens. How is this possible? How can you get back in your mother's womb and be born again? He said, no. Here are the basic parts, moving parts of this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water, which is baptism, and of the Spirit, which is the infilling of the Spirit. If you don't understand that, you've never read the book of Acts, because what happens in the book of Acts? They get the Holy Ghost, they get baptized, they get baptized, they get the Holy Ghost. It's in every salvific passage in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the pattern for the church. It's where the church begins, and they all get the Holy Ghost, and they all speak in tongues, and they all get baptized in the mighty name of Jesus. They all do. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you don't get into the kingdom of God by believing, and you don't get into the kingdom of God by knowing, and you don't get into the kingdom of God by accepting. You get into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, now I don't know what the pastor said, and I don't know what Aunt Lucy said, and I don't know what your grandpa said, but I know what Jesus said. He said, you can't get in unless you're born of the water. And if you don't understand that that's baptism, you don't have any understanding of the word of God. And you must be born of the Spirit to enter in. You got to be born again. There has to be a moving of the Spirit of God, or you just lie dark and void and empty and formless and without identity. God wants to make a change in your life. It's going to come by the Spirit of God. He said, if you're born of the flesh, you're flesh. You're born of the Spirit, then you're spirit. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. It wants. It goes where it wants. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Adam was a fully formed man laying on the garden floor. But there was no life in him until God breathed into him. And he became a living soul. Adam breathed this first breath after God breathed into him. And by spirit, he came alive. Ezekiel's graveyard of bones in the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37, they came together, but there was no life in them until the wind blew on them. Now, when you get down to the New Testament, the word is pneuma. And it is translated wind, like Acts chapter 2. And there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It is pneuma. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the pneuma. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. You know what just happened in that upper room? God just breathed into 120 people. And like Adam came alive, they came alive for the first time in their life. They were born into the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God. Until that happened, they were as dead as anybody else, but they were made alive by a moving of the Spirit. If you're interested in maximizing, in walking in the promise of God, in appropriating the things of God, in this thing becoming real for you, in having a place of a ground of being, a place to stand, and creating an atmosphere where things can live and people can live, and having actualized potential break forth in your life, and walking in a place that is like the garden with God, you gotta have a moving of the Spirit of God before any of that is going to happen. Timothy received a letter from Paul, and Paul's talking about people, and he said, they are like this, Timothy. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So they get dressed up, or they go and sit in a place, or they gather in a place of gathering together, or they hold a Bible or a holy book under their arm, or whatever manifestation they make. He said they have a form of godliness. If you looked at them, you would say they look like they might know God. They look like they might have religion or something like that. But he said they deny the power thereof. They deny the power thereof. They deny the dunamis thereof, the motive force of it. Well, what is that? Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, he's about to ascend into heaven. The 120 are going back down to Jerusalem to receive the Holy Ghost. He said, listen to me. He said, I'm leaving, but you need to go down to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. They wanted to know, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still hung up in their traditional prophetic view. He said, don't worry about that. He said, but you go back down to Jerusalem, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The Holy Ghost is the power of God in you to be what God has called you to be. You can't do it any other way. The Holy Ghost is the power of God in you to turn away from your world that is not like God. It's the only way to make that happen in your life. Is anybody here glad for the power of God? I don't want a form of godliness. I want the power thereof. The prophecy came to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, and he has a vision of the candlesticks and a conversation with an angel, which is the voice of God to him. And he doesn't understand. And the angel says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's the guy that built the temple. He's the guy that built the temple after Solomon's temple was destroyed. And it was called Zerubbabel's temple, and it lasted down to the time of Jesus. And it was the temple that Jesus walked in and beat everybody up and turned over the money changers' tables. But it looked a lot better than it did in Zerubbabel's day some 400 years before, because Herod had taken it and really fixed it up and spent a lot of Roman money on it, and it was great. So this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel when he's about to build the temple, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise God. How many of you over in this area have a need in your life? Something you really need God to do? Oh, man. It's 100%. Would you say with me, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Turn to somebody by you and say, what I need is in the Spirit of God. Turn to somebody and tell them the answer is in the Spirit of God. In this section, anybody here have a need, something you need God to do, something change in your life, some development, you need more of this or less of that or something to happen? Yeah, turn to somebody by you and say, it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Look at somebody and tell them, my answer is in a moving of the Spirit of God. I'm not going to take the toll here. I'm not going to take the poll here. I'm not going to ask you if you have a need. It's not because I don't care about you. It's just redundant. We've already done it twice. Do you get it? Would you say it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I want you to stand up and point at those people way over there and say, I need a moving of the Spirit of God. I need God at the beginning of everything. And God is a spirit. And when God shows up, it's a moving of the Spirit of God. So, this is true and this is biblical, and it is to this point at least in our discussion here, you might say theoretical. Let's bring it, before we stop today, let's bring it out of the theoretical and make it walk and talk about it in concrete terms. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. And so God moves on their behalf after repentance. When they repent, then God moves on their behalf. So I want to suggest to you today that one way you're going to get a moving of the Spirit of God in your life is to repent. It's to stop being stubborn. Don't be dug in. Don't be obstinate. Don't be stubborn. He said stubbornness is like witchcraft. It's a spirit. It's what that means. You need to get up from where you are and find out how to get into the presence of God. But you're not going to have a move of God until you repent. If you're harboring bitterness and hatred, you need to repent. If you're involved in active sin in your life, you need to repent. If you haven't made it right, if you treat your loved ones like dogs, you need to repent. If you're not being the leadership, godly leadership in your house, you need to repent. And that could go on for quite a while because there's a multitude of things that men and women need to repent of. But repentance opens you up to a moving of the Spirit of God. Psalms 24:3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? That's where we want to go. We want to go where God is. We want to get into his presence. Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He's repented. She's repented. Has not lifted up their soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And he says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord in righteousness. God begins to move there. The Spirit of God begins to deliver there and help there and pour out on that place. But it's somebody that's got their hands clean and got their heart clean and shut their mouth from foolishness. Talking about repentance is a catalyst for the moving of the Spirit of God. So in Acts chapter 3, repent therefore and be converted so your sins can be blotted out. When the King James says, but every other translation says, so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so repentance, repent of your sins and the Spirit of God begins to move. You take a step toward God, and God begins to move. You open up your heart. He sees you and reads your mind and heart before you come. But you've got to take that active, proactive approach, and you've got to come, and you've got to say, I'm in need of you, oh God. I need you to begin to move in my life. I need God, and here's what I've been doing, and this is what I'm going to do, and however you pray your prayer of repentance, you need to get that done. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Repentance is a stimulus, a catalyst for the moving of the Spirit of God. Praise and worship is a place that the Spirit of God begins to move. Psalms 22:3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of his people. I need God. What do I do? How do I engage God? Psalms 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. How do you get into the presence of God? I begin to thank him and praise him. I can't sit over here and enumerate all my needs and every bad thing that's happened to me. I can't sit here and sing the blues and whine about the bad hand that I've been dealt or the lousy life that I've been given. But if you can understand the word of God, if you begin to praise him, he'll come and visit with you. He'll begin to move on your behalf, and instantly when God shows up, things begin to get better, because now there's a moving of the Spirit of God, and now everything that lies in potential can begin to break forth into reality. How do I get in? I get in with thanksgiving. It's important to have a thankful heart. If you're a murmurer, stop it. He heard their murmuring in the wilderness and didn't like it. And they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And murmuring is the voice of unbelief. And complaining is the voice of unbelief. Don't complain about your wife. Don't murmur about your husband. Don't gripe about your children. You don't need all that. You need a moving of the Spirit of God. You need to shut your mouth. You're the voice of hell. You need to begin to be the voice of heaven. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, mighty God. I thank you for the day. I thank you for the sunrise. I thank you for the air to breathe and lungs to breathe it in. I thank you, God, that I can see it and walk in it. I thank you, God, for the multitudes of blessings that I have in my life. You say, well, you don't know, bald-headed preacher. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know where I live. You don't know what comes to my address. I'll tell you what. A little third worlder would jump in your place right now without even asking a question. Do you want to change places with a guy that lives in Birmingham? The guy in the Philippines says, right now, I'll do it right now. The guy in sub-Saharan Africa would say, right now, I'll go right now. They don't even have to, because I'm just telling you, your problems are first world problems. Come on. Get up out of that mess. You are slowly, the devil wound you up and turned you loose and he went on vacation. And every day you get up and you're preaching for the devil. Everything's so bad. My wife's an idiot. My husband's a fool. Honey, I'm just preaching now. I'm not talking about you. Don't look to the left nor to the right. You need to be thankful because you need a moving of the Spirit of God. You're going to sit right where you are, and that cancer of a negative heart is going to eat the very lining out of your life, and you're going to tumble over into the grave and go straight to hell. You will not be saved in that condition. Murmurers and complainers died in the wilderness, and they died lost. Oh, no, they were just in the wilderness. They were God's people, but they didn't go to the promised land, but they died, but they were okay because they were... You're an idiot. You're an idiot. You make salvation so cheap. You think God's threshold and God's standard is so low. You need to understand God listens. And if you're complaining, you're not complaining about your wife or your husband or your world or your life. You're complaining about God. That's why he gave you the Psalms, and the Psalms will direct you. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Somebody say that right now. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Look to somebody and tell them, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will be glad. In it, in the day, I'll be glad in the day, in it, in the trouble, in the problem, in the crazy people, in all the things that aren't going right. I will be glad in the middle of it because God's bigger than my trouble, and God's bigger than my problem, and God's bigger than my giant, and God's bigger than my husband, and God's bigger than my wife. This is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day. Go back to hell, devil. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice in what God has made. Who are you griping at if you're griping about the weather? Who made the day? I like the cold. Send it on down, God. I like the heat. Send it on down, God. Send me some rain. Send me a storm. Send me whatever you got, God. This is the... That's how you get into the presence of God. You get into the presence of hell with all that murmuring and complaining. Well, praise God. You okay? All right. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. You press into the presence of God, and in the presence of God, everything is available. Psalms 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. What happens when there's a moving of the Spirit? I get happy. People get happy when there's a moving of the Spirit of God. I love coming to church. I love the presence of God. I love the moving of the Spirit of God. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Who's playing this morning? Come play. I'm not quitting, I'm just giving them hope. Can you play that? When David went to Saul's court, the Bible says in 2 Samuel, in 1 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul because he started doing evil things. God's not going to hang out with you and all your murmuring, complaining, and evil. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth. These people understood the rudiments here. Let our Lord now command the servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he will play with his hand and thou shalt be well. He's going to play music, and all the music they had was praise music. And it was from the book of Israel's songs, and he was going to praise, and the devil can't stay in that atmosphere. It came to pass when the evil spirit, this is verse 23, from God was upon Saul, David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I don't know. I think there's probably a spirit associated with every human behavior. If you're struggling with drugs today, I don't know that you're demon-possessed. I don't know necessarily how all that works. It may make me inadequate and incompetent as a pastor. I don't know. But I do know that if you're doing drugs every day, there's a drug-related demon that's right there with you all the way. Leathery wings and talons and drool that's green and and you can't see him. You just think you're cool. But you got this not-so-cool dragon demon hanging on you. But if you'll just begin to have a moving of the presence of God. God, I repent of all my sins. God, I want to live for you. And you begin to worship him. God, I thank you. You've been so good to me. When I'm a sinner, you're still good to me. While I was a sinner, you died for me. I praise you. And the Spirit of God begins to move. And the wicked, leathery, winged demon dragon has to leave. Has to leave. Can't stay. I love coming to church. We need a moving of God at church, because we don't need leathery winged demon dragons in here. We need the Spirit of God in here. And we need people to have liberty to move and respond to the Word and to the Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. When David and Saul and Samuel were at Naoth at Ramah, Saul had already tried to kill David. He had already tried to run him through with a lance. And so he sends soldiers down to Naoth to arrest David. But David and Samuel and the school of prophets were there, and they were practicing prophesying. And as they were, the presence of God was there, and they were, it's like the Old Testament counterpart to speaking in tongues and praying. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied, it says in the book of Acts. And so they're there, and there the Spirit of God is moving. And the wicked emissaries of Saul come to arrest David. And you know what happens? They all fall out and begin to prophesy. If it happened this morning, we would say they were all filled with the Spirit of God. They didn't mean to be. They didn't intend to be. They weren't people of good character. And when they left, they were probably unchanged altogether. But they came into the presence of moving of the Spirit of God. And when they did, all of their evil intent folded up like a tent under the presence of God. We need a moving of the Spirit of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. In our standard study on praise and worship, we hit David at Saul's house, David at Naoth, and we hit Jehoshaphat's choir, 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat is outmanned and outgunned, and the nations are coming against him. And he goes and stands before God, and he begins to pray a simple prayer. And he says, we have no strength, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on you. And the Spirit of God moved, came upon a prophet, and the prophet said, don't you worry, this battle is not yours. But this battle belongs to God. You go down by the cliff of Ziz. That's what it is. And you're going to find them there. And they appointed a choir to go out and sing in the beauty of holiness. And when they did, the enemy began to kill one another, because there was praise and there was a moving of the Spirit of God. I'm not going to ask you, but I'm going to tell you this. Sometime next week or next month, you're going to encounter an enemy. You may know already. It may be looming on your horizon. It may already be on your radar. I want you to know that if you'll have a moving of the Spirit of God today, here, geographically and spatially removed from that enemy, God can still move on that enemy on your behalf, just because you praise and worship and because there's a moving of the Spirit of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. He said, you don't need to fight this battle, but God is going to fight it for you. Praise God. Let's lift up every hand and every heart right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I got darkness. My life has a void in it. God, I've got chaos and trouble in my life. I need your Spirit to move on my situation. Well, the way you get that to happen is repent of your sins and begin to praise and magnify God today. You can do it in your seat. You can do it down at this altar. It doesn't matter. God's Spirit is everywhere. The angel cries in Isaiah 6, the glory of the Lord has filled the whole world. Anywhere you are, there's not a place that you're out of reach, out of touch with the power and the potential of God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's lift up every hand. Church, let's pray. Somebody tap into God's presence, God's Spirit this morning. Somebody that needs a change in their life, come on down to this altar right now. Somebody that needs God to move on your home, your family right now, come on down to this altar. Somebody that needs more, come on down. You need a moving of the Spirit of God. When you get here, link up with somebody by you. One of you can set 1,000 to flight. Two of you can set 10,000 to flight. If you're a guest, don't hesitate. This altar belongs to everybody.
Break every chain.
Hallelujah.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
If you don't know what to pray, let the Holy Ghost pray through you. But if you need to repent, that's your prayer.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. To break every chain.
Just begin to worship Him. Go ahead, enter in. Enter into His gates. Enter into His courts. Let Him move on you by His Spirit.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
If you don't have the Holy Ghost, if you'll come down to this middle area, we'll pray for you. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. God will fill you to the overflowing. Hallelujah, Jesus.
His power in His name.